Turn again in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to pick up today on the last part of verse 3 and then move on from there. Been going through this great passage of Scripture, verse by verse, week by week. And we're going to continue on this morning. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." That's where we ended last week. Today we start here. David says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." How many of you know that we are creatures of habit? We don't really pick up on that much until something forces us out of our routine and we realize how accustomed we've become to doing things a certain way. I noticed this a lot, or I used to when I traveled overseas a lot. You know, you'd be used to driving the car here in the States. The steering wheel is on the left side of the car. So every time you get out to go out to go somewhere in your car, you go and get in the left side of your car. And then you go overseas to England or South Africa or Australia, other places I've been. And I cannot tell you how many times this has happened to me. I'll be at the airport or wherever, and I'll get my rental car, and I'll be walking out whistling and open the left side of the car, get in and close the door, and there's no steering wheel there at all. And of course, to recover from that, because people are standing around looking at you, you would never admit that you made a dumb mistake, so I always open the glove box and pretend like I'm looking for something in there. Yeah, there it is. All right, we're good. Get out and walk away. Come back 30 minutes later and get in the right side of the car. Y'all are laughing like you've never done anything dumb like that before. That has happened to me so many times. I won't even tell you the number of times while driving overseas that I've turned a corner and turned into the wrong lane of traffic. You know, we're creatures of habit. Just last night, as a matter of fact, Justin and I traded cars so that he could use mine to go on a youth trip that they did. So I was driving his Jeep. I got out here in the parking lot, got into his Jeep, and reached up for the gear lever and just about threw my arm out of place because mine is up here and his is down here on the floor. I did that several times last night. Whenever I got in and got ready to go, I was doing this and there was nothing there. And it reminded me, Phil, you're a creature of habit. As a matter of fact, if you want to try just a small experiment, a couple of things you can try is next Sunday when you come in here, don't sit in the same seat. How many Sundays do we come in here, we look for our seat, right? And we can put plaques on the back of them if you want. This is my seat, don't sit here. Why? Because we're creatures of habit. We find something that works for us and we just tend to do it over and over. Sometimes even if something doesn't work for us so good, we get caught in habits of doing the same things over and over again. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, "Habits are first cobwebs and then cables." There's another one that says, "We first make our habits and then our habits make us." There's one more that says, "Bad habits are like soft beds, easy to get into, hard to get out of," especially on a day like today, amen? Hard to get out of that bed on a cold, rainy day like today. We are creatures of habit. Sheep, too, are notorious creatures of habit. You remember looking in Psalm 23, can I remind you one more time, that we're talking about sheep, but we're not really talking about sheep. We're talking about sheep so that we can talk about us. Sheep are creatures of habit. If left to themselves, sheep will literally walk the same exact trail day after day, week after week, month after month, until it literally becomes a rut in the ground. Sheep, it doesn't occur to sheep as they're walking along behind the sheep in front of them to go, "Hey, I think I'll go around that side of the tree today." They're creatures of habit, and they will honestly form ruts in the ground if they are not led by a shepherd. If sheep are left to themselves, they will feed off of the exact same pasture until they have removed every green living thing off of that pasture and they turn it into a desert wasteland. If sheep are left to themselves, they will end up messing the field so bad that it becomes completely disease-ridden and unlivable for them. What's the point of this? The point is that, as I told you the first Sunday, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need to be led. If they are not led, their own destructive patterns and habits will literally bring them to ruin. They need a shepherd to lead them along the right paths. How true this is of you and I. We insist that we know what's best for us. We insist that we know the right way in life. But without the leading of the Good Shepherd, our lives would follow the same destructive patterns until we also end in ruin. There's a verse that I want to share with you. It's in Proverbs 16:25. It says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Just as sheep will blindly follow all of the other sheep, so people tend to follow the same habits, even though they've seen those exact habits ruin the lives of others. Psalm 106:43 is a sad verse to me. It says, "Many times he delivered them." That's God. "Many times God delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin." You and I need a shepherd. We need to be led. If we're going to walk along the paths of righteousness that David talked about in this psalm, we need the shepherd to lead us along those paths. I wonder where in the world I would be today. I wonder where you would be today if it were not for the shepherd's leading in your life. Think about that for just a moment. Where would you be? Where would I be if the shepherd were not leading us out of our own destructive paths and leading us on the paths of righteousness? I believe we'd be wallowing in the mess of our sin, and we'd ruin our lives completely. Left to ourselves, we'll follow the same old paths over and over again. And it is only through God's Word and through the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can begin to walk on the right paths, and that we'll actually come to a point where we start to hate those old paths of sin and learn to walk the right way. Psalm 119, we always quote 105, but I think verse 104 fits in perfectly here. He said, "I gain understanding from your precepts." What is that? That's his word. "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." In order for you and I to walk along the paths of righteousness, in order for us to hate the paths of sin, we must spend time with the shepherd. We must spend time listening to his voice. Now, let me ask you something, because as Christians, a lot of times, and especially preachers, are guilty of this. So I want to make sure I'm not guilty of this morning. Sometimes we tend to speak in these sort of Christian cliches, and then we move on like everybody automatically knows what we're talking about. We're guilty of this. So when I make a statement to you that says, in order for us to walk along the paths of righteousness, we must listen to God's voice. Well, if I move on, there may be people here this morning who go, well, that's great. How do I listen for God's voice? What does that mean? Do I go out on a mountaintop and wrap myself in a white sheet and sit there and meditate and hopefully I will hear the voice of God? Well, you might get struck by lightning, but you're probably not going to hear the voice of God that way. How do we, I know this is elementary, forgive me, but how do we hear the voice of God, church? God's Word. How do I hear your voice when you speak to me? I listen to your words. How do we hear the voice of God? I haven't heard God speak from heaven to me, but I hear God speak every day. How? Well, it's right here in this book. These are the words of God. If you want to hear God speak to you, you better be spending time in His Word, listening to His words. He will guide you. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp and a light as we walk along. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought me. Oh, let me not, here it is, straying from the path. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I wonder if there are any people here today with destructive habits in your life and you know that you are not walking the path of righteousness. It just simply means the right path, the right way. Maybe you're struggling with the same old thing over and over again. You want to know the first step to getting off that old path and getting on the right path? It's the Word of God. Hiding God's Word in your heart, it will begin to transform the way that you think. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed any longer. There's the habit again. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That was written to Christians. It was written to Christians. That means that you and I, even as Christians, need to be about the business of allowing God's Word to transform our mind, to renew our mind constantly so that we will not get off track, so that we will walk in the right paths. We need to listen to His voice. I love what Jesus said in John 10, 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you this morning, do you know something of the Lord's leading in your life? Or are you still going your own way and doing your own thing? If so, listen to me. I want to tell you, you're on the wrong path. Jesus said there are two paths in life that people can follow, only two. There is one path which is very broad. And Jesus said many people are walking on that path. The problem is that the end of that path leads to destruction, He said. I wonder if you're on that path today. Following the crowd, it will end in destruction. Jesus said there is another path in life. This path is narrow, and few people will find this path, but it is the path that leads to life. I wonder which one you're on today. You say, how do I find that straight and narrow path? How do I make sure that I'm on the right path? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, there's so much preaching that goes on today, and really it has for centuries. It's nothing new, but it does seem to be getting worse. And the media, I guess, just sort of makes us more aware of all of that that's going on than it did 100 years ago. But if you listen carefully to preaching that goes on, you will hear a lot of it that never brings people back to this one narrow way called Jesus Christ. They tell you about all kinds of self-help things, all kinds of way to motivate yourself and get fired up about life, and all that's okay, I suppose. But it's not the gospel. There is one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel is, friend, not so much that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. But if that's all we tell people, they're going to miss the boat, you see. The truth of the gospel is that you and I were sinners, separated from God, on our way to hell. And there is only one way to get on the right path, and that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. One way. I wonder if you've done that today. Maybe you've gone to church for 30 years, and you know more than anybody in here about the Bible, but maybe you've never made it personal. You've never asked Jesus into your life to forgive your sins, which He's already done, by the way. You just need to accept it and to become your Savior. Today would be a great day to do that, to get off those old, habitual, sinful paths and to begin to walk, as David said, along the paths of righteousness with the Good Shepherd. Man, there's so much here that I wish we could go into. The paths of righteousness. You know, the paths of righteousness are not an easy way to walk all the time, are they? Does anybody know that besides me? The paths of righteousness are not always the easy way to go, but I'm telling you, there is no greater joy in life than to be led by the Shepherd along the paths of righteousness. I love talking to people who are well up in years, who have miles on me, who've walked with the Shepherd for decades. There is a peace, there is a joy, there is a calmness about them that just does something to me. To see a person who has spent his life walking along the paths of righteousness. David goes on in verse 4 to say something rather striking. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You say, Phil, wait a second. I thought you just said that the Lord guides us along the right paths. And now here you're saying that He's guiding us into a dark, scary valley? What in the world's going on? Are you contradicting what you're saying? Well, you know, it's interesting to me that over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at the first three verses of this psalm, we've seen in verse 1 how the shepherd meets all the needs of the sheep and they lack for nothing. We saw in verse 2 how the shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures where they are well fed and they have a place to rest at peace. We saw how the shepherd leads the sheep beside the still waters where their thirst is quenched. And we've seen this morning already how the shepherd leads the sheep along the right paths. What a beautiful picture that has painted for us, a picture of peace and serenity with the shepherd. But now all of a sudden here in verse 4, the scene changes, the mood darkens. Now the shepherd begins to lead them along another path, a path that leads down into a dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, he calls it. And verse 4 seems to slam into us with such incredible abruptness. And I don't think there's any mistake at all that the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written that way, because that is exactly how life works. One day we can be on the mountaintop rejoicing with the Lord, and the next day we can be in a very dark valley in life. The beautiful skies that we were rejoicing under now have turned dark, and the whole mood has changed. It only takes a moment, one moment, for our life to turn dark, for us to find ourselves in a dark valley. One phone call that says someone we love has been killed in a car accident. One doctor report that says, "I'm sorry, it's terminal. There's nothing we can do." The loss of a child, a spouse who chooses to abandon us and leave with someone else and leave us alone. The loss of a job after 15 or 20 years of faithful service. The paths of righteousness, walking with the Lord, are wonderful paths, but I want to tell you something. They very often lead through valleys. Philip Keller, in his book that we've been talking about, remembers many of these dark valleys that he had to lead his sheep through. He talks about having to lead them down through deep canyons where the rock walls on either side were so high that you couldn't see the sun. In fact, the sun never shone down in there except for maybe a little while at high noon when it crossed above. And for the most part, it was completely dark down in those canyons. And he says that every time he would approach one of these, his sheep, who maybe had been, you know, like the Sunday school class out off far away cutting up with the other sheep, when they approached this valley, he said an amazing thing happened. The sheep went where? They ran to him. They got as close to him as they could. They knew that they were about to pass through a very scary, very dangerous place. Keller says that it was not uncommon at all to pass through these deep canyons and to find wolves and cougars and poisonous snakes waiting there almost to pounce upon the sheep as they passed by. They knew that if they could get the sheep down in the valley between these canyon walls, the sheep would have nowhere to run and they would be very easy prey. Even sometimes thieves would hide down in these places and wait for people to pass by so that they could jump out and rob them. It's no coincidence that David calls this the valley of the shadow of death, because death often occurred down in those valleys. And it's an amazing thing to me to read the words of David in this one verse and to see how we've talked about how terrified sheep are. We've spent a few weeks looking at that. But now David, remember, writing from the viewpoint of a sheep in this psalm, it's extraordinary to me that in one breath he says, here we go, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But look at the next phrase. Have you seen it? He says, I will fear no evil. Hold on a second. Are we contradicting ourselves again? You say, Phil, I know last week and the week before you talked about how sheep are terrified animals, how anything will set them off and send them running in fear. And now here, the sheep is walking through the most scary time in its life in this dark valley where death awaits. And the sheep says, I will fear no evil. How does that make sense? You see that little sheep standing there, getting ready to walk into the shadows of this dark valley, and he says, no worries, mate. No problem. That's how Australian sheep talk, by the way. I spent a lot of time in Australia. No worries, mate. He says, it's okay. I will fear no evil. And you say to him, well, wait a second, little buddy. What's going on here? I saw you out in the field the other day, and a grasshopper jumped out of the grass, and you ran like a crazy sheep, so scared. Now here you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you say to me, I will fear no evil. How is that possible? Why are you not scared? I can just picture the sheep saying, Phil, you're missing it. Come here. Come here. You want to know why I'm not scared, Phil? Look right over there. Look who's standing there. The shepherd. You see it in the next phrase? I will fear no evil. Why? I want to tell you, if God had inspired a period to be put right there after I will fear no evil, that would have left me hanging in suspense for the rest of my life. How do I do that? How is that possible to face the valleys of life and fear no evil? Aren't you glad that's not the end of the sentence? The answer is found in the next phrase. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. There's the secret. For thou art with me. When sheep are afraid, the one thing that calms them down, as I've told you before, is the presence of the shepherd. When Caroline and Nick were very young, they did what I'm sure all kids do at some stage in life. When it was nighttime and time for bed, put them in bed, turn out the light, what would they say? Daddy, I'm scared. The moonlight would be coming through the window and it would be casting odd shadows on the wall from the tree outside. And as soon as that light went out and they were in darkness, they'd say, Daddy, I'm scared. Will you stay with me? Now watch this. You've done this to your kid 100 times. I would go in and I would sit on the edge of the bed and I would just stroke their hair and I would just talk to them. I didn't remove the darkness. The room was still dark. Just my presence alone in the darkness caused the fears to dissipate. And I would sit there on the edge of the bed with them, and they would be as calm and as peaceful as ever. Why? The darkness was still there, but so was I. My presence in the darkness cast that fear out of them and cause them to rest peacefully. I'm going to tell you, folks, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what valley you may find yourself in today, no matter how dark the path is, you have nothing to fear. Why? Because you're a tough guy? No. Why? Because you're really brave and strong? No. You have nothing to fear because all you have to do is look up and see the shepherd standing there. Man, I love the story in Daniel chapter 3, I think it is, Daniel 3, about the three Hebrew men who refused to bow down and worship the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story. What did the king do? He built a furnace and heated it 7 times hotter than normal, and he had those three men bound and thrown into that furnace. I love what happens next. The king, almost as though he's anticipating something unusual to happen, stands there and watches to see if it will. That's always intrigued me. I mean, if you throw somebody into a furnace, you pretty much know what's going to happen. And yet the king hung around. He was watching. Wonder what's going to happen. And he threw these three men into the fire. And then he says to the people around, hey, guys, what's up? I thought we threw three men into the fire. And now I see 4 men in the fire, unharmed, unbound, and walking around. And the 4th man looks like the son of the gods. They brought them out of that fire, and the Bible says they were unharmed. Not a hair on their head was singed. There was not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Friends, I want to tell you something. When you are thrown into the fire of life, when God leads you through a dark valley, you need to remember that there will be a 4th man with you. There will be somebody else with you in that valley. You will not be alone. And notice it says, yea, though I walk through the valley, not into the valley, but through. When you walk through something, you're doing what? You're going to come out on the other side. And when you come out on the other side, there's not even going to be a smell of smoke on your clothes from what you've just been through. And people are going to stand and be amazed They're just going to be astonished. And you can give God glory. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Psalm 138:7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me." As Christians following the shepherd along the paths of righteousness, we will often find ourselves down in the valley of very dark shadows. But I want to leave you with one thought this morning. And that is that the God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. The God on the mountain is still God in the valley. As I was putting this message together, my mind went back to an old Southern gospel song that I heard many years ago. I haven't heard in a long time. I want to read the words to you as we close. Some of you, you see, today are in the valley. And some of you, I know from talking to you, have been in the valley for so long that you wonder if the shepherd is ever going to lead you through. And perhaps you're questioning the leading of the shepherd in your life. Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Are you still God in my life? The same God who was with you on the mountaintop is the God who is with you through the valley. Listen to the words of this song. It says, "Life is easy when you're up on the mountain, and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. If things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night." You talk of faith way up on the mountain. Talk comes easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley of trials and temptation. That's when your faith is really put to the test. But the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Maybe you're here this morning and you personally or someone that you care deeply about is going through a very dark valley. And you can't see the sunshine. You can't hear the birds singing. Your prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling, and it just feels like you are stuck. I want to tell you, loved ones, the paths of righteousness will often lead you through the valley. But the God on the mountain is still God in the valley in your life. When those times come, all you need to do is look up and see the shepherd standing there. And then you can say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for leading us along the paths of righteousness in life. Lord, where in the world would we be without your leading? And Lord, we also thank you for, in your own wisdom, leading us through the valleys. Shepherds tell us that they never lead their sheep through a valley unless there's a reason for doing it. And the reason is so that they can get them to greener pastures on the other side. They're taking them from land that has been eaten up and used up, and they're taking them on to better pastures. Lord, help us to remember that even when we're going through dark valleys, that there is a purpose, that you are leading us on to something better. Lord, even if that valley ends in death, we're still going on to something better as believers in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. May we stay close to you. May we never leave your side and wander off on the old paths. In Jesus' name, amen.